Yeah. So, Andrew, I was just telling
been on the subspace frequency.
That I thought the Ken Wapnick's Journey Through the Manual does a great clarification of this section we're going through, which is helping me also as you go through it with us.
You bet. Yeah, excellent. Yeah, I highly recommend Ken Wapnick's stuff. Anything that he's written or done or recorded. I don't recommend his Lighthouse magazine until the last 5 or so years because it's a little too heady. I think Ken really started getting his footing around 2011 or so, 2009, in my personal opinion. I used to try to read his Lighthouse articles, and I would kind of have to take an aspirin after.
the guy is so left-brained and intellectually oriented. I mean, God bless him. I'm glad
he bless him.
Was.
Yeah.
But, I mean, because he has helped me an awful lot. But that said, too many commas. Too many references to Shakespeare and Ophelia and,
and Mozart, Beethoven, and the fifth movement of Wagner's opus.
Yeah, right. I had a very good classical education. I did too, but I couldn't keep up with him.
Yeah, yeah. Now, definitely. Ken is an ego. I'm an ego. You're an ego. So take it with a grain of salt. But boy, you can really harvest
a lot of good
stuff. A lot of references. Ken sticks to the material the most of anybody that I've ever tried to follow. Regarding the Course in Miracles. So I put him up top.
Yeah.
You know, Gary's really good too. Gary is on point. And he's on point with the message. He comes about it with a wild way, as you know, but boy, is he on point. So I recommend this to you guys.
Gary Renard.
Yeah, Gary Renard. Yeah. Brent Haskell, Journey Beyond Words and the Other Voice. That should be required reading. I've even thought of having a separate session Saturdays before the COVID came.
The New York City minister, the fellow who's been putting out videos for years now, he knew Ken, goes way back to the beginning in New York City. Can you think of, it's kind of a Pillsbury Doughboy character, mild-mannered white guy.
Big white guy.
But,
He just passed away last year.
Oh, did he?
Teddy Poppy.
No, then it's somebody else.
Oh.
This guy's a former minister.
Hoffmeister?
No, not Larry Hoffmeister. I'll come up with it. I'll Google it and then get back to you on a chat board or something.
Hoffmeister is a Course in Miracles hippie, and he's great. But he's also an ego, and so you enjoy all these things, but there's no substitute for you and your book. That is the best you can get for sure. Okay.
Andrew, who's the other, you said Brian, who? Brian, what was the other person you recommended? Brian Haskell or something?
Brent. Brent Haskell.
Okay, good.
And Jacqueline, if you haven't done the Brent Haskell book, you kind of have to drop everything else.
Well, I'm doing Ken Wapnick. I'm doing Gary Renard. And I'm
drop Ken. Drop Gary.
I thought Gary drifted as he went along with his books.
He did.
One was the Dynamo, and then it started to.
Yeah, he did. But Brent Haskell's Journey Beyond Words. It's a very fast read. Despite its size, you'll see there's not many words in there.
It's one of my favorites, Andrew.
It's got to be Michaeline.
You recommended that to me years ago, and I still refer to it once in a while.
So beautiful. You recognize Jesus immediately as coming through this guy who was a doctor of osteopathy. And he kind of kept it a secret. He kind of heard this voice, wrote it down, and they thought, I'm not going to hide this. And he just printed it. And it's a conversation, sitting down and having a conversation with Jesus, over coffee, about a couple of the workbook principles. And it goes on, and it's a meditation, the whole thing. and it's beautiful. It's instructive on, and it really goes hand in hand with the course. Not the entire course, but some principles in the workbook that he felt like highlighting through this guy. You know, I found myself drying my tears, you know, going, wow, that's so beautiful. This is so my course. So I highly, highly recommend that. Put aside everything else. Everything else can wait. Enjoy this. This is a love letter from Jesus to you. Yeah, they're getting hard to find. Let me know if you can't find it, and I'll send you one of my copies, and you can borrow it.
I have it on Kindle.
Oh, it's on Kindle.
I got.
Yeah, they won't run out, man.
Then they're not going to run out.
Unless they run out of bits and bytes.
But Jacqueline still applies. If you want paper and you can't find it, I'll send you one. Okay. All right, everybody. Welcome, Ben. Good to see you again.
Oh, well, good to see you, Andrew. Is that Star Trek behind you?
Yeah. Once they finish the show, you could buy the Enterprise on eBay. So I won an auction, and I just moved in to the Enterprise.
Beautiful. Boldly go where no man's gone before.
Problem is the turbo lift doesn't work, and I have to climb down Jeffrey tubes to get to Trader Joe's, and it's really a hassle.
That's
a shame.
Yeah, that's the Enterprise. I put my logo on the dashboard.
Cool.
In two or three places, isn't it?
What's that?
Your logo. It's in two or three places behind.
It is. It is. It decorates it. You pay that much for a starship, you want to decorate it.
Well, they're like Easter bunnies. You have to find them. Or Easter eggs.
Okay. All right, now. You guys, let me know if my audio is strange. I'm trying to run this little fan without letting it hit my microphone. Is everything sound okay?
Sounds fine.
All right, good. Good, because it's hot. All right, now it is time. Time for us. Welcome to A Course in Miracles. It's time for us to, again, accept the what otherwise might be considered cold, hard words of, ascended master. An ascended master has written these, part of your mind is ascended, of course. You share the one mind, and so part of your one mind we call Jesus. And that part of your one mind wrote A Course in Miracles, and that part of one mind has come back around to collect you. And so sometimes we run across, like what we're going to read tonight, which kind of sounds like harsh words, because this is the part of your mind that already gets it. And it's talking to this habitually dreaming part of your mind that you see in the mirror, and that you've associated, you've started to associate as your identity. But if you're studying A Course in Miracles, you know there's more to it. That's what you see in the mirror is not your true identity. It's a character that you've dreamed up and you're occupying and you're playing. And you have lost your way. You got so deep into playing the role of, insert your name, that you have actually lost sight of your spiritual identity. So gently, gently, step by step, day by day, 365 easy-to-follow lessons, Course in Miracles will ease you back to an awakening from being that character you see in the mirror. To do that, you're gonna need a miracle. If you're average, you're kind of an average spiritual seeker, you might even go along with a lot of miracles, like a staircase. Like this is what I've been doing. I've been getting miracle after miracle, and it's been lightening my being, lightening my understanding of me, going up the staircase, getting lighter, lighter as I go. I've found this book easier and easier and easier to read and embrace. And I've had lots of miracles. Miracle is a shift in perception, an adjustment, honest adjustment. It's an internal shift, not an external shift. It's an internal shift about what you think is out there. First miracle. Second huge miracle is an internal shift about what you think is in here. A Course in Miracles atonement is used that way. In the beginning of the book, it's all that stuff out there is a dream. It's coming from in here. Second miracle of the atonement is you are an integral part of everything, including the dream. It's all one. It's all one. You have to undo the separation. That's that something out there is real, including your pets and your wife and your husband and the things you absolutely love. Then you have to have an awakening to your true oneness. This book carries you the entire journey. But it takes a miracle, A, and B, trust. You have so much proof that if you just make your body healthier, wealthier, wiser, and surround it with a bunch of like people, you'll have the best happiness you can get. There's proof for that. The world's made of it. Music, songs sing about it. Television shows promise it. Maybe some of the wealthy people that have more money than you, you think they're further along in this regard of happiness. But more likely, you know better. More likely, you've got enough health and wealth and wisdom and good friends to know that there's more. Actually, there's something the world can't afford. The world can't give you. And that is a true sense of love. A true sense of eternity or peace from which you came and of which you are and to which you shall return. That takes trust that eternal nature, there is a shortcut, by the way, for all these words. Eternal nature, the truth. The Course in Miracles has one word that summarizes eternal nature, truth, joy, and love. It just says God. You see, for you to actually speak of God at this point, you who have committed yourself to be so small in that body, you can't. It's beyond what you allow yourself to understand. So you need some trust that eternal nature, that what set all of this in motion is still there watching. And forever is available. Forever is available. That's trust. We read last time we sat together that the teacher of God comes to rest, comes to comfort. Because you, Course in Miracles student, come to understand that the world is not actually governed by the laws the world made up. Rather, even the world is actually governed by the laws of truth. And you, who've cleverly denied the truth, have made up a set of laws we call the world's laws. That's guilty and fearful and jealous and everything to do with separation. You would need a miracle to get off of that train, and you'd need trust. Trust that there are open arms waiting to embrace you if you would just stop thinking that you're an ego for a little while. You know, one of the most beautiful little mantras that we get in the workbook, there are so many, right? one of the most beautiful ones is lesson, I think it's lesson 121. Hold on a minute. Let me just pop over there. I want you all to see this in your book because it's so beautiful. Hang on a second. Yeah, it's 121. I'm not there yet, but yeah, 120, page 216 in your workbook. Page 216 in your workbook. Hey, Ben, if you decide you want to get back into A Course in Miracles, you can always just jump in here and play along or get it off the, your computer if you want. But if you want a book, let me know.
And I'm thinking of downloading a book on the computer.
Okay, or I can send you a bound one with numbered paragraphs and pages.
I can't afford it.
$33? You can't beat the price. It's the big one.
No, I'm really having money trouble. Sorry, boss.
Okay, no problem. In that case, you can go to FIP.org. You can read the thing right off the website.
FIP.org?
Yep. Is it FIP or is it ACIM.org? I think it's ACIM.org.
ACIM.org.
Thank you, Ross. Thank you, Tim. ACIM.org. And you can search it, Ben. You can type in anything you want and pop right to it. Beautiful. Change the text size. It's got all four books in it. Wonderful.
I often Google just the lesson. The lesson. Just
Google it, huh? Nice. Good. Okay, turn to page 216. That's lesson 121, the last, the italics. That you're going to say all day. You're going to say this all day when you're doing this lesson. And I tell you, this just charms me. It's like, wow, this is the Course in Miracles in a few sentences. Are you there, Luann?
Yes.
Luann, read for us those italics.
Forgiveness is the key to happiness. I will awaken from the dream that I am mortal, fallible, and full of sin, and know I am the perfect Son of God.
Period. End of teaching, end of message, rehearsal of your very awakening. Forgiveness is a key to happiness. Remember, forgiveness is a letting go. I've said many times that your central problem, if you have a problem, it's that you've come to know with your heart and your mind, know something that's not true. You follow this book, you get a little miracle, and your heart fills up. Maybe even your eyes glaze a little bit when you hear these promises from A Course in Miracles. And you think, wow, maybe I really am not stuck in this body. Or even to this existence of a lone being. Maybe you start to get that, right? That would be a miracle. But it isn't enough. The miracle is not enough. It's good. It's required. Miracle is required. But it's only a purification of your mind. It's only an invitation to purify your mind. Forgiveness is where you stop the habitual thinking that makes you feel small, think small. Forgiveness is the undoing, not the miracle. Miracle is the understanding, the light that says, oh, wait, I can see this differently. And that would be the truth. You come to say to yourself that you're willing to look at what you've denied for years and years and years, your whole life. You're willing to look at what you've denied because it's the truth. What you've been denying is the truth, and what you've been believing is not. And you're really happy to hear some of the crazy words in this book, like, nothing I see means anything. These thoughts aren't real. I'm not even this body. This becomes a celebration when you get your head straight. Don, what do you got?
I just want to confirm my idea that a miracle is a shift, that it's such a shift of awareness that it's faith building.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's true.
Yes, it's permission from you from your heart and soul and feeling. How you, it's faith building because it fills you with a touch of the truth, which I like to call is like a different emotion. Nothing in the world has provided this level of certainty.
And nothing has changed outside, but the experience has changed.
You got it. Amen. Well said, Don. That's it. Well said. Jacqueline.
I'm not sure where, but I saw Rejoice, This Is So. So I was, you know, saying this is, it is, it just is, or this is so. I was using that. But the Rejoice, This Is So brought in a whole new energy because, yes, rejoice. It's not just this is so. I got, you know, I really feel like there's a joy in that and a celebration. And it's rejoice, this is so, this is a dream. And rejoice, this is so, that I am one with Holy Spirit, Jesus, and Father. I mean, whatever, it's the both sides, it's rejoice.
Yes. That's the rejoice becomes natural when you receive the good news. You actually need to rejoice because you suddenly can breathe again. You're free again. So, yes, Jacqueline, the rejoice is very good, good. Ben, what do you got?
Oh, it sounds like what you're doing is detaching from reality. Do you recommend like LSD or hallucinogens to aid in this endeavor or...
Yes, it's true. We're detaching from reality. That is true. I don't recommend the hallucinogens because they don't allow you to choose the detachment and to own it. You borrow the detachment from drugs, and then reality rudely and crudely slams back into your life. And you may have remembered a feeling of detachment, but you don't own it.
Just because you didn't get it with your own mind.
Correct. Okay. And so what A Course in Miracles is a finding out where the switch is in your own mind.
Okay.
To turn off this illusion. To naturally, personally, freely, like what Don was describing, when these miracles happen, it gives you faith because it fills you personally from the inside, not from anything outside. And this is really, this is what a spiritual awakening is, literally. Why I like the word enlightenment, because each of mine made me feel lighter, and I never went back. I didn't go back to heaviness saying, well, that was a good trip while it lasted. No, each one was like going up a staircase, and I never had to go down again. Oh, man, what do you got?
I think there's a circle there.
Oh, nice. Talk to me. Teach us.
I think you have to have faith to have a miracle. And I think when you have a miracle, it increases your faith.
Indeed. Indeed. Because there's an experience there. Experience. Experience, experience, experience. The Course in Miracles says, it's a short sentence, so I'm going to say it slowly. But it's really important. Experience is of God. Did you get that?
Of God.
Experience is of God. The fact that the very passage of, the very recognition of experience, that particular gift that you can have, doesn't matter if it's good or bad because they're all the same, right? When I say experience, I'm not saying whether it's a good or bad one. That would take judgment, and that would take flavor and everything else. But the gift that you, what you actually are, can have, record, imagine, even dream of, but have experience is of God. You want to know where's God? God is in everything you see because God is in your mind. And a gift of God is, wait for it, experience.
I think that, therefore, the miracles that we get are of God because that's a shift in experience.
Well, the shift is a correction. They're not of God. Miracles are not of God. Miracles are not holy.
But once I have one, I have to have a different, I feel like I'm having another, a different kind of an experience.
Well, that's, I've never had. That's the amazing thing, that after a while, you recognize that when you have an experience of spirit or eternity, it's not actually new. It's immensely familiar. It's lower energy. It's actually lower energy, which is why it's really good to have meditation when you're all propped up and fed and sitting, because to go deeper into spaciousness of mind, detachment, it's actually a lower energy state, because it's a natural state that takes no maintenance. For even for you to sleep, you have to have maintenance going. So, but the metaphysics of experience is a good meditation if you haven't done it. I've never heard anybody recommend it. I just read that sentence in the book and I said, wow, and I sat and meditated on it. It's so pure. I mean, because you're very experienced, not experience of anything, just experience. Do you hear me? Does everybody get what I'm saying? Experience, yeah. Period.
Everything that happens is something God did to you.
Everything that happens is done with the power of God, but nothing happened to you.
Oh, well, I don't know. If it's an act of God. Everything that your whole environment is created by God.
Nope.
Well,
it's created with God, but it's not by God.
No?
Nope.
Okay.
Not in A Course in Miracles. A Course in Miracles, God doesn't have expression and form. At all.
God's not like an author of existence, like a master that controls everything.
Right. You got it. He's not. Not in A Course in Miracles. Oh. And that's why Course in Miracles does so well with Buddhism. Because Buddhism doesn't believe in a controller of everything.
Oh, okay. So it's not like a Catholic concept of God, like an all-knowing, all-seeing thing.
Correct. God, this is the words of A Course. God is love.
Okay.
If you've ever felt love, Ben, where you kind of you kind of had to step back in the moment, you got timeless, and maybe the tears were flowing because it didn't fit in you, and it was your child or your cat or your dog, or it was the sunset, or it was your mother hugging you or dying. Who knows what it was? But you had to surrender because the power was greater than you could hold in you. This is a touching love here, and what's actually happening is for a moment, you're in a state of forgiveness. Your experience, key word, your experience has now gone beyond your ego.
Okay.
And that's the closest thing we can come to, this release of your ego for a moment, and you just let the love be. It's very disarming, isn't it? But when that happens, that's the closest you can get to God here. Because here, it being in a body of material form, you've made this. This is like a little a character on a stage that you've made called Ben North, and it's a drama of Ben North.
So it's like I'm playing Dungeons and Dragons, and I have a character Ben North, and we're rolling dice, and I have a character sheet and all that crap.
That's right, and you've invested yourself entirely in Ben North and forgot that you wrote the program.
So I got to tear up the character sheet and get rid of Ben North. Is that what you're saying?
At least stop Ben North from time to time and allow yourself to look beyond Ben North to see if maybe there is a program running here.
Yeah, maybe, you know what? I thought of that. Everybody thinks about that, but it's hard to do anything about it, you know?
Well, it sure is. But
that's
you know what?
The lessons are so important, because you kind of do it when you're doing the lessons.
Thank you, Luann. Course in Miracles knows that it's hard to do anything with, so it gives you a lesson a day. 365, it takes a year. You can't do two. If you do two, you're not doing A Course in Miracles, so it automatically takes a year to do. But that's the pace that you can unravel the onion of Ben North and start looking behind the character little bit by little bit, one lesson after another. Ben, did you realize that everything you see, everything, look in your room. You see something grabs your attention? You give that. Look at that. See it? You give that all the meaning it has for you. Nobody else and nothing else. Okay. That's a huge lesson. That's a huge, huge lesson. But that's lesson number two, right?
It's my favorite one.
There's 365, and they're all meant so that the book can guide you day by day, hour by hour, even to be able to look at what the truth is. So,
okay, thanks.
Thank you. Okay, so forgiveness is the key to happiness. I will awaken from the dream that I am mortal, fallible, and full of sin, and know I am the perfect Son of God. That takes trust. That is a miracle, to awaken from the dream that you're a body and you're fallible and you've made mistakes. Oh, my God. What if that was actually impossible? And you're actually the perfect Son of God. Oh, beautiful. That's forgiveness. It is, a miracle. It's forgiveness. And it invites the holy instant. But it requires trust. And that's what we're studying tonight. We're studying an aspect of trust. We're studying tonight one of the passages of your awakening that you would gladly do with A Course in Miracles. If you trust A Course in Miracles, then you have to let go of a lot of the habits of mind that you've invested in for so long. You'd have to let go, even just for a moment.
Andrew?
Yeah.
Before you go on, what was the quote? Where was that quote you just said? I will awaken from the dream.
Yes. Lesson 121, last sentence. The italics.
That's the italics. Okay.
Yes. Yes. Good, good. Okay, everybody, go to page 10 in the Manual for Teachers. Page 10.
I'm online, so manual.
Okay. Go to Manual for Teachers in section 4 and go to subsection A as an apple, development of trust.
Yes.
Let me know when you get there.
I'm there.
Paragraph 5.
Okay, paragraph 5. Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. All right, Tim, are you there? Did you step out on us?
No, I'm here.
Okay, Tim, would you go to page 10 in your Manual for Teachers and read for us paragraph 5?
Surely.
And Ben, what we do is we do pretty much one paragraph, sometimes up to three, but one paragraph a night. And we dig into it and go all over the books but see what it says about that paragraph.
You read one paragraph a week and
we spend an hour and a half on one paragraph, pretty much. Just to set your expectations. And there's my sales pitch for our meeting. I know, not everybody likes that, I know. Okay.
I love it.
I know, I love it too. I wouldn't have it any other way. Michaeline, you look so cheerful and all nicely lit.
I'm a little closer to the computer.
Oh, that's what it is. I can see you now. That's good.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
Good to see you. Okay, Tim, let us have it.
All right, paragraph 5. This is still under the infamous development of trust, capital letter A with no B to follow.
Oh, yeah, I didn't get a chance to look that up. That's unique. Thank you for that.
Okay. I take no credit for it. I simply observe.
Weird peculiarity. It goes to show you humans actually put this book together.
I mean,
and a human is reading it, trust me.
Yeah, and if you said that to Helen, she would go silent for a minute, look like she was about to choke you, and then have no comment. Because she's a perfectionist.
Oh, sorry,
look,
you got that Helen that wrote the book?
Yeah, Helen.
Oh, cool. What's she like?
Dead.
Oh, that's
too bad. She was an atheist.
Oh. And
she's a professor of psychology in the New York side of the world, and she heard a voice. And she was kind of surprised and shocked and ashamed of it, and she thought she was going crazy. Went to her boss, He said, "Boss, I hear this voice, and I'm a little concerned." He says, "Well, calm down now. Why don't you just, what does the voice say?" "Well, the voice says, take notes." "Well, why don't you take notes and come show me tomorrow morning, and we'll decide together whether you need treatment." Well, the first paragraph of this book came out, and 7 years later, they never looked back. She does not claim to be the author. She claims not to understand much of it, but she knows that every word of it is true because of how it feels for her. So, yep.
I was wondering, I've never heard that it was how she feels.
Yeah, she knew. She did not, she knew with certainty that everything in here, that's why it was so hard for her to change anything, even punctuation or any, it's so hard for her to move anything around because she really felt that the way it came, but it got moved around. Ken and actually Bill really pushed to change a few things here and there.
Maybe that's how I know it's true, is because every time I read something, it feels so true. Even if it feels mysterious, it still feels true.
Isn't that something, Luann?
Yeah.
I know it. It really got me the same way. Got my heart, got my mind at the same time. Knows me better than I know me. And I have kind of a science and engineering background, so the fact that the source of the book was off-putting, but some people that I really love studied it, and so I opened it, and man, I put aside any doubt after just a few pages. I've never seen anything like it.
By the way, a client of mine, when I used to have clients, found it online for $13. I don't know if you could afford that then or not, but 13 is pretty cheap. They were probably used, but nevertheless.
And y'all got to watch out.
I was going to check it out online.
Yeah, it's free online.
Buy the book or?
Yeah, if you decide that you want to come back to our meetings, you don't have to get the book, but you'll find it's easy to, we jump around quite a bit.
That one woman was saying you could Google it, like read it one paragraph at a time on Google.
Yeah.
That seems like the easiest thing to do is get on a separate device and look up the different chapters as you guys are studying them, as you guys mentioned them.
Yeah, that'd be just fine. That'd be just fine.
As long as you take notes, because Googling means you read it and we talk about it and then you forget it.
Yeah, it's better to have handwritten notes on.
Okay.
I have one question for Mr. Alan Smith, though. Would you recommend we do about our own dreams that we have while we're asleep? Are those related to reality in some way?
They are a dream, and you're dreaming inside of a dream. They are available to be used for your healing and awakening, but until you have awoken from the dream that you're mortal and fallible and a body living in a world ruled by a certainty of gravity and guilt and fear. Well, so you awaken from that, you have an access, what we call the Holy Spirit. That's what this whole book, the whole book gives you access to your own mind, Ben, not to something outside of you, but there's part of your own mind that is called the Holy Spirit in this book. Now there's a part you already know called the Unholy Spirit. And if you are not supremely happy, if you feel guilty from time to time, or other people you think are guilty for hurting you, then you're listening to what we call the unholy spirit, otherwise known as the ego.
The ego's bad.
Well, it's not bad. It's really nothing. But it's no fun. Oh, okay. It's not loving.
But our reality that we experience is of a higher level than the dreams we have while we're asleep. There's more significance to what we're doing right now. Okay.
Absolutely. Your sleeping dreams are informed by your waking dreams.
Oh.
Whatever you believe is real, that's what you get. And you get it whether you're waking or you're sleeping.
Okay.
But when you start to go for this enlightenment game, then part of your mind starts to awaken to something beyond appearances. It's very personal, Ben. It's so amazingly personal. I can't believe all of us still talk to each other. But with this book, With this book, we can kind of converge and chat about this amazingly personal experience we're each going through. But that's changing what we think our waking dreams are, which means that our sleeping dreams also follow along. And then as you have an awakening from a material existence to a spiritual being, your dreams follow that too. I mean, I've woken up many times chanting one of the course lessons. I just laugh and I smile. I think, man, I think I'm being saved. Yeah. Okay. Tim, where were we? What happened?
We were at Manual for Teachers, Section 4, Trust, Development of Trust, Paragraph 5.
Would you read that for us?
Third stage. Do I have that right?
Yeah, you do. Would you please read that for us? And you can interrupt anytime, anybody, but that's just fine. Go ahead, Tim.
The third stage through which the teacher of God must go can be called a period of relinquishment. If this is interpreted as giving up the desirable, it will engender enormous conflict. Few teachers of God escape this distress entirely. There is, however, no point in sorting out the valuable from the valueless unless the next obvious step is taken. Therefore, the period of overlap is apt to be one in which the teacher of God feels called upon to sacrifice his own best interests on behalf of truth. He has not realized as yet how wholly impossible such a demand would be. He can learn this only as he actually does give up the valueless. Through this, he learns where he anticipated grief. He finds a happy lightheartedness instead. Where he thought something was asked of him, he finds a gift bestowed upon him.
Through this, he learns that where he anticipated grief, where that habitual thinking used to run, that old familiar stomping ground about your ex-husband or wife or a letter from the IRS or a car crash or sickness, who knows? Through this, he learns that where he anticipated grief, he finds a happy lightheartedness instead. Where he thought something was asked of him, where he would have to give up something valuable of him. Your time, your money, your concern, your health, your wealth. Where you thought something valuable, see? Remember? Valuable versus valueless. We thought something was going to be given up or taken from him. He finds a gift bestowed on him.
I have a different experience than the one I expected to have.
Talk to me.
I look at a thought form in my head about how I think I want the world to be in order to make me happy, me with the little, you know, the ego me. And I then say, let me cast out my looks, my senses into the world and see what I can filter exclusively to support this idea I have about what I think I want to be true so that I think I can be happy. And then I go out and discover that no matter how I search and filter, inevitably I'm frustrated and disappointed. I look at things and I expect grief. I look at happy things that are going to make me happy. They're not making me happy. I'm attached to things. I'm averse to things. And instead, what begins to happen through this miracle, through this period of relinquishment, is I begin to have a different experience than the one I am so used to creating for myself in my dream state, in my ego state. I begin to wake, and there's a sliver of light that comes through, And it's not light that the eyeball sees.
Yep. It's perhaps not what you expected when you started the journey.
It's okay. Ross's ray, the golden ray from last night.
Doesn't that kind of prove what Andrew has said a number of times, and the book probably does too, I'm sure, is that if you look at everything that your ego is giving you or telling you to do or what you have or don't have, when you get through, it all has disappeared. The good part about it has disappeared, and you end up feeling miserable in some way or another.
What was that last part?
When you go after what you think you want as a person, as a human, you go after it, and eventually it turns into something you wish you had never started in the first place.
Yeah, that's right. The world does its normal thing to whatever it is you were holding on to. The Course and the Bible says, where your heart is, so also is your treasure. And if your heart is going after something in the world, then you will have it on the world's terms. And the world will do what it always does. Ross, what do you got?
So I've just been telling myself lately that, I think it's from the Buddhism that before enlightenment, chop wood and carry water. After enlightenment, chop wood and carry water. So as I'm going through my day, I'm like, well, this is the way I chop wood and carry water. And sometimes I get to burn the wood and it makes me warm. And sometimes I get to drink the water and it quenches my thirst. But basically, I'm just doing enough. I need to do enough in the dream so it doesn't become a nightmare. And I can be as enlightened as Jesus or as enlightened as Buddha. I'm still going to have to, but in order for the dream not to turn into a nightmare, because I do still believe I'm here, I'm going to have to chop that wood and carry that water.
Yep.
And whatever you're doing, you're either chopping it or you're burning it. Fill in the blank, whether it's going to work, whether it's watching.
Yep, that's the I. That's the I that you're invested in.
Yeah.
It gets hungry. It gets hungry. It gets thirsty.
And there's rules of the dream, and if you don't follow them, it turns into a pretty bad nightmare. You end up living in a box under a bridge,
Because you didn't chop enough wood or carry enough water. It was really simple.
And your dream turned into a nightmare. You might as well follow those rules until you're at the point of Jesus where, okay, crucify me, and I'm not there yet,
You don't have to be crucified. He said that was the last useless journey.
Right, but
Ross, tell me this.
Yeah.
You got chop wood and you got carry water. These are kind of burdens of life. So what's the difference between the same guy who chopped wood and carried water before enlightenment and then after enlightenment, he's chopping wood and carrying water? What are some of the differences you might expect, or I think you actually know because of what you've experienced?
Just your attitude. It's just going to be, well, this is, I'm in the world, but I'm not of it.
Wow.
Since I'm in the world.
That sounds like a miracle has happened.
Yeah, I might as well follow the rules of this dream that I think I'm in. I know I'm not in it. Joy is not found in a joyless place. So to find my joy, I have to go into, somewhere in the mind to find that joy and
awakening.
But isn't that why we have a body, is to take care of our body, whatever that takes, in order to have these miracles, in order to get out of the knowing that this body is all important. It's not. It's just something that's like, if we want to go somewhere, we use a car. Well, if we want to go to enlightenment, we use our body.
Strictly speaking, the body.
So you don't believe in it anymore. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's when you get to the right mind. You stop believing in it as the only option and as the truth. Strictly speaking, the body is a method to be separate. It's a way for you to be safe from oneness. That's not a sin. It's impossible to achieve. but you've done a great job getting yourself into the adventure of not actually knowing yourself as an extension of oneness. You did it.
Right.
Now that part of your mind is the light has come to part of your mind. Now that that's happened, you've had the initiation, the initial miracle, lightness has started to come. The body is taking on a different purpose. The body now is available for your Holy Spirit to repair what you believed was two or more and to see how it's actually one. And your body's a perfect thing for it. It's the gentlest way to do it because you totally believe in the body and in the mind and the brain and the system that you've been watering and caring for all these years. You need a guide to gently bring you back toward oneness. Now the body can be used, and like it's being used right now to attend this Zoom lesson or to turn the pages on your Course in Miracles. It can be used now to serve your mind. There's a beautiful paragraph. I don't have it memorized where, but it's a little paragraph that says that you've got the choice. It's mutually exclusive. Either the mind, your mind now, it's invisible, but your mind serves your body, or your body serves your mind. Chopping wood, carrying water, the mind is serving the body to find the wood, to chop it, to sharpen the axe, and make sure you don't have to do any more than you need to, and don't share it because that means you worked extra for somebody else before enlightenment. You're chopping wood and carrying water to struggle and get by.
When you get to my age, what you want to do is say, okay, how much time do I have left with this body so I can get to this place where I know the truth?
Then, when you start to wake up, now you've seen beyond the selfish little person who is doing the minimal to get by and to somehow get favor or get lucky or somehow not hurt so much. You get beyond that and you discover that if you chop a little extra wood sometimes, every once in a while, it's really fun to give it away. How did that happen? But it's true. You said, you know what? I'm just going to stay out a little longer because I really love what it feels like to share. What happened was, is during your enlightenment, you started to see that you weren't in competition with everything, that you were part of everything, and it was a beautiful thing. A little awakeness occurred, a little enlightenment occurred, and you found that you could actually start to join with what seemed separate when you start to go into the element of sharing, poor man's way of trying to be loving. But oh my God, it began to light up your mind. And it changed you. So you had the miracle. And the forgiveness was that you don't no longer be so selfish. And then the holy instant is, I love, love, love when I can give some of my wood and my water away. Or I can share it with somebody else, give them a break. You know what? Friend, neighbor, you just had a tragedy at your house. I'm going to chop all your wood and carry all your water for 3 days. You just take care of your family. That's going to be hard. You have your own family, but your heart is so full. And you say, my life is worth living because I'm helping out this poor guy who lost his house in this fire. Or whatever. And your heart's filled. And you decided that's more worthwhile than chopping wood and carrying water and keeping it just for yourself. A spiritual awakening has begun. That has evolved over many, many years to, you know, now our modern day spiritual pursuits, and we can learn vicariously. We don't have to actually go through a lot of the hardship that force you into these type of awakenings, but you're going through plenty of hardship. Now your body's useful. It can be guided through a lightness of being. Yes, Kenny. Let me get your mute. Hang on a second. Got it.
So in sentence 8, it says he anticipated grief and finds happiness and lightheartedness instead. So out in the world, I deal with different neighbors. They want me to do something, or I want them to do something. And I was realizing that I thought somebody was asking me to do something, but they really weren't.
Oh.
So I don't have to plan. I don't have to scam. And I don't have to practice the conversation I'm going to have with them.
That's beautiful, Kenny.
Isn't that pretty cool? That's pretty cool.
It's beautiful.
Yeah.
Certainly relays your mind a lot.
So they're not asking something of you, so what are they doing then?
What are you doing? Not what are
what
they
am
doing?
I doing?
Yes! Yeah, Kenny, that's an awakening.
Yeah, right.
Kenny, that's a miracle, and that's an awakening. Thank you. Thank you for teaching us.
So you're saying...
That's right.
I don't get it. Can you say more?
He's taken what looked like an outside event where somebody was asking him to do something, and he brought it inside. And he says whether he does it or doesn't do it, it's all him. They didn't make him do anything. They don't. It's all whether Kenny's going to give or not give, or Kenny's going to show up or not show up. And when he decides to follow through because it's the kind of man he is, because it's the kind of world he wants to live in, it's not because of anything they did.
Yeah, I'm still wrestling with the guy who asked me to go get a dog for him, asked me to go get his Doberman Pinscher that was 100 miles away.
Yeah.
Barely know the guy.
Yep.
And I'm like, I'm just not going to do that. I'm just not.
Yep.
I'm not going to drive down and get a Doberman Pinscher, put him in my car, and drive back to my house and take care of this dog until he can get to my house and pick the dog up. I'm struggling with that one. Like, well, I think I was resisting, yes, because I don't feel like I want to be a doormat and get this guy's dog for him. You know, and I ran into him rock climbing, and there he is with the dog. So somebody... he did it, or somebody did it, but you know, it's just
he's gone beyond it. He got the dog, and now it's all over, and he moved on.
Except for me thinking about it still.
But this is great because now you can drop your spiritual ego, which said you should have done something different than what you honestly felt at the time. Trust that you did what you possibly could at the time, and there was no sin in it. You have to forgive yourself for just being Ross.
Yeah, I'm just not going to do that kind of thing.
Well, that was honest.
100 miles and get a guy's...
Hey, Ross?
The guy's dog for him.
Ross, if I ever ask you to do something that you don't want to do, please say no. That's how you can love me.
Without resistance, though, because, you know, as the Course teaches us, if a brother asks you to do something outrageous, do it, because otherwise you are saying your salvation depends on not doing it.
That's the point. Only if you think that by doing it, you're going to lose something eternally of value. You're not. You didn't believe that. I don't think you believe it, even if you did.
It was the craziest thing I've ever heard of. Go drive 100 miles. I just think he didn't realize how far away I was from the dog.
I think
a corner for me.
If you had got that dog, I don't think you'd be any more enlightened than if you did.
No.
I think you would.
All over the backseat of my car. What would have happened?
Believe me. Isn't that great news? The Course says it too. There's nothing in this world you need do.
Kenny?
Yeah.
So, I heard you explain what happened. Would it be that he's not asking you you're asking yourself to do it. So you're saying yes or no to yourself.
Yeah.
What I heard Tony say was he doesn't have to plan ahead of time what he's going to do.
Well, I know that's what you heard, but I that's another aspect, or that's like I guess I don't understand that exactly.
What it feels like to me is if I don't have to plan ahead, then whatever I feel is right at the time is what I can do, and I don't have to feel bad about it or good about it either. It's just what is right for me at the moment.
I understand what you're saying.
Kenny, could you say some more, Kenny? You're unmuted, Kenny.
I thought that somebody asked me to do something, but they didn't. I thought I was mistaken in my mind. I thought somebody asked me to do something. So now I don't have to plan for that.
Okay. I have to just be with that to get it.
I know myself, sometimes I rehearse conversations. Oh, I know they're going to say this, so I better have an answer for when they say that. And it's so ridiculous because you have no idea, you know, how just because you think this event's going to happen and you think you know how they're going to respond, I'm rehearsing it in my mind how the whole conversation's going to go. And it's ridiculous. And I think that's what Luann was saying. I don't know if that's what you meant, Kenny.
Can I make a comment in response to what I perceive as Kenny's wisdom?
Yeah, please.
I think that he's speaking from my experience from a very deep place of understanding.
Yeah.
And if from the Buddhism point of view, you would say that the person who's asking you to do something, whether you think it's a good idea or something you don't want to do, doesn't really exist from their own side. They're in your mind. And now to address Luann's point, that doesn't mean that you can do anything to anyone at any time in any way without any consequence. So to say that the person doesn't exist at all is one dramatic error in one direction. To say that you can do anything at any time to anyone without consequence is another dramatic error, but off the other side of the cliff. And the goal is to walk down the middle. And that's what I perceive Kenny is doing. He recognizes the unreality of the external person asking him to do something. But at the same time, he continues to behave ethically. And that has consequences for his own experience in his own mind.
Experience
as very real. He gets very real results out of that. He gets relief from suffering, or he continues on in the world of illusions and he suffers. So his ethical living, combined with his wisdom about how things really are, it's not that they don't exist at all, it's just that they don't exist the way we commonly think they do. He's walking that middle path.
He's not a victim.
A victim, nor is he a hottentot. Give me a better word, you know. He's not a miscreant. He doesn't need to be locked up for our own safety in the story, right? He's somebody who's ethical and compassion. So he's combining compassion and wisdom simultaneously. And my God, that's the goal.
And what I like is in that moment, Kenny, when you told us that simple honesty in your voice.
You could hear it. You could hear the simplicity of his explanation.
Page 10, paragraph 5, this is the third stage, and there are more stages, but as you're starting to get this, that there's more to what your existence and what you see and hear. And you've done paragraph 4 right above it, which was the period of sorting out. Remember that from last week? That there are things that are more and less helpful to your peace, to your peace of mind. And you start to naturally pursue those things that allow you to be more peaceful, because when you're more peaceful, you sleep better. When you're more peaceful, you're available for other people a little more. When you're more peaceful, you feel like maybe everything's going to be okay. So peace is really, really important. It's the beginning for everything you want. But you have to sort out the things in your life that managed to crop up in your life and, you know, habits of thinking throughout your whole life before you decided to follow the light. So you sort out those things or still have too much shadow in them and you let them go.
You know, I told a story last week about, I can't even remember what it was now, but about something that was, that came, that I wasn't going to be leaving a legacy of some sort. And what I realized was I was working really hard on genealogy and all this other stuff. I need to get back to it because those people would then have a legacy I could remember. And then and I think what you just did, and when I came away, my need to be that way started disappearing, and it disappeared over this last week. And I think what you just said, Andrew, was the reason, because worrying about whether or not I'm going to have any lasting effects on this world was not making me peaceful. I don't have to have any lasting effects.
Yeah, I've come to recognize now that whatever happens to Andrew, whatever Andrew does, it's so particular. And the fact is that I can experience all beings in the past or in the future. It's not, it's any one being is not so important. That's so small. It's like going to the library. You've been in a huge library, multiple floors, lots of volumes. You stand there, you got a couple hours in your hands. You've been there, right? Big library or big bookstore. You could look at any book you want. Are you going to go to Home and Garden and maybe look up succulents and cactus because you've got a place in your yard? Is that it? How about the cooking section? Maybe get that sauce recipe down. Maybe go see if they have a copy of Course in Miracles. What's next to A Course in Miracles that you don't even know about? Which is it? They're all available to you. All of them. You are an extension of God. Nothing is kept from you. Except you find yourself stuck in a body. But that's not because of God. That God helped you do that because that's what you wanted. Jacqueline, please.
Well, and I think that's where, you know, we're all so different. And so if I was like somebody who really done some really big thing in the world and was really known, it might even be harder to be humble into this teaching. And those of us who have, and I'm just an ordinary person. I mean, we all have had effects on people around us and, you know, through our life, loving kindness or unkindness. But it also, you know, anyone, you know, whatever kind of life you've lived, there's this pure equality that we all have this possibility. So it's this pure equality.
Yes.
All of us, no matter.
Really?
Yeah. No, and we could be an awful. I mean, maybe there's murderers who are reading this and, you know, awakening. There must be, right? There must be people with all kinds of experiences in life.
All kinds of experiences.
Yeah. And the ego, what the ego has done. So, anyway.
Because what does it take, Jacqueline? What does it take to really get away from love? If you started in love, that's where you started. Mm-hmm. Started in love's workshop. All you make is love. Everything you do is joining. It's creative. It's sharing. It's enriching, and it's growing, and it's self feeding so that it gains with the propensity and the reward of more love. That's where you started. And you say, "How am I going to get out of this? What can I do that's not love, 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 love all the time?" You're going to need some darkness, baby. You're going to need some anti-miracles. Well, it's the same miracle. It's just, you know, a dark miracle. And we've gone already. So we've had enough darkness. So now we use the same power of a miracle to go to the light. The Course says that you use this to go back up the staircase that the ego has led you down. Don, what do you got?
This is different language than we've been using, but I think it's in the same content. Or I have a hard time discerning when I'm saying yes to a request, or when there's no request, but I'm doing things ostensibly that could benefit other people besides myself. And when discerning whether I'm taking action to people please, or from guilt, or from habit, or from perpetuating an idea of myself, and thereby perpetuating an idea of the people around me. You get what I'm saying?
Yeah, you have to experiment. And this is part of what the sorting out is, the period of sorting out. It, now that you've come awakened, you have a choice. See, maybe you thought before you had to say yes to everything, and it's the only way people will love you. Maybe something like that popped in your head. Like Ross is like, maybe the guy asked, I have to get his dog because I want to be a good person. No. He was like, wait a minute. Wait. Let me dial 1-800-HOLY-SPIRIT and have a conversation before I go 200 miles to get a dog 100 miles away. Is this my salvation? It better be worth a lot of salvation before I make that drive. I mean, that's fair, right? So you have to experiment. Let's do the sorting out, because thank God there is built into you a truth sensor. A truth sensor. What is a truth sensor? How does it work? Well, it works this way. You already know that the language of love is based on yes. Language of love is based on yes, not no. Yeah, there's tough love where no is, in fact, the wiser choice, but we can talk about that later. Essentially, you already know that, right? But the ego wants to co-opt that and make you go get a dog that's a 200-mile drive because it's 100 miles away. That's what the ego would love to force you into, so that you never did a favor for anybody else again. Think of the problems that could happen in those 200-mile journey. Okay, but you do the sorting out. What is the guide? What is the built-in guide that was given you? Let me use today's word. What is the experience that was given you by God?
I just wanted to finish. Okay, go ahead, Michaeline.
Oh, well, I think leading on the guide being, and I've had to really work on this, is the experience is actually in my emotions.
Yes.
Not my intellectual thoughts about it, but if I'm feeling discomfort about something, that's telling me something. If I'm feeling joy about it, that's telling me something too. And if I'm feeling uncertainty, that's telling me. But what I need to do is quiet. And
you have to go quiet to be able to feel this subtle emotion she's talking about. Anger is not subtle.
No.
It overwhelming love because it's your own child, for example, that's not subtle. But that's not what we're serving up in this life. It's really quite a subtle distinction you must make. Because like I told you, the ego's already brainwashed you. The language of love is yes and yes to everything. But the Holy Spirit is saying, and Michaeline speaking for the Holy Spirit by saying, it's a feeling. What feeling? Peace. Course of Miracles says, how do I stop and actually give myself a chance to find out if I'm peaceful with what I'm about to do or say? And he says, you go still.
Yeah, because if I'm in my head about it, I'm not in a place of making, you know, I'm not in that place of following that piece or following whatever and taking right action or whatever you want to call it, what's right for me in the moment. I have to be quiet. And if I'm in my head about it and I'm having all these feelings, it's, you know, that's an indication that to get quiet.
A lot of times life is so busy, you don't have time to get quiet. And so the course offers you some help. He says, ask yourself, what is this for? This favor you're about to do. What is it for?
Or I say, I don't know what anything including this means. And just saying that gets me into a different place.
Into a little silent, little stillness, a little disconnection from your busy monkey mind.
Just takes a few seconds. Yeah.
Good, good, Michaeline.
It's
just like that.
Instantaneous. It's like a little itty bitty willingness instant thing. And I don't have to be attached to it, but there's a lot of freedom in that little tiny place.
That calls for a miracle, which you step out of the pattern of time. It seems like a little place, but actually it's this huge warehouse of spaciousness that you own because you now have come to expect miracles if you'll just give the Holy Spirit a chance. And that's what happens, Don. And then you take a minute and just relax just for a second. So what is this for? How do I feel? Holy Spirit, show me. Is this a way to bring more peace? Or is this a way for the ego to steal off peace? One of those brings you more peace.
Yeah.
Follow that. After the event, you said, I was too busy. I did it anyway. And I don't know. I don't know if it was a good idea going to get this dog or having whatever it is you are doing. You could take any time you want, 10 years later if you want even, and sit down with it and look at it. And you say, what was that for? What is that for now? It can only be in the present. What is this for now? And then you can get a miracle from an old memory because the Holy Spirit will come in, if you'll let him, and teach you about peace. Even now, no matter what happened. Because now is the time when you can receive the awakening and the blessing, all things.
I got more than I even asked for in this. But I guess I would combine then what Michaeline said, what you said. I could start by saying, I'm not aware of what this is for.
Yes.
But I'd like to know what this is for.
Yes.
Holy Spirit, tell me what this is for, and then just be quiet.
Yes.
See where that goes. Because I would, yeah, okay. So thank you.
Let's say, I mean, I hope that, you know, you get this little whisper, so to speak, in your ear and says, well, this is for you to help, this and that, and it's all beautiful and wonderful. Great. But what if the opposite happens? And you don't get a direction. You don't get an answer from the Holy Spirit. Because you're just too tied up in your head, and now it's time to act. You got to say yes or no, but you kind of feel like you're going to say yes because everybody expects you to. Something like that happens all the time. So now you can decide what it's for yourself. If you read chapter 16, you know about setting the goal. You can do the Holy Spirit's work right there. And you could decide that what I'm about to do, I'm going to get in my car, I'm going to drive a minimum 200 miles to get a dog. I don't even know the person that owns it. But I feel like I have to do this, and I couldn't get an answer, and I kind of feel like I'm going to do it. And in this case, Ross got the other way. He says, I'm not going to do this. He was already there. You decide this is going to be for me to choose peace in my own mind, in my own life. Nothing to do with that dog, nothing to do with that person. I don't know what's going to happen. But I've decided right now, because I am going forward, I shall do this in peace. That way, if Ross turns out that his he gets in a car wreck, and there's huge costs to him. And when he brings, and he has to rent a car to finish his journey, and he gets the car, finally gets the dog back to the guy. Guy says, thanks, bye. He gets on a bus and goes. And Ross has got all these problems to deal with. If he spent a moment and said, what is this for? Before he started, this is for me to gain peace and the experience of the power of my mind to be peaceful. And here I go. Mile one, begin. He will have been peaceful all through the drive, through the car wreck, through the rental car, through getting the dog, through bringing the car back, and to saying goodbye to the person he didn't even know. The whole thing would have been consistently, keyword now ready, experience of peace. Only if you use your mind to choose ahead of time. In the world, you have to wait till it's all over, and then you do the math and say, what happened? Am I happy or not? That's the world. That's the ego. But if you're doing your Course in Miracles, you got your lessons going in your head, you're choosing peace all along the way. And guess what? You have peace. That is the lesson of your lifetime. It's more valuable than anything else the world can give you. Power of your mind.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Don, for offering that question. Okay, paragraph 10, number 5. Let's just comb through it. We have only minutes left. So let's make sure we didn't miss anything really important, because we're going to go on to paragraph 6 next week. Okay, so relinquishment. If this is interpreted as giving up the desirable, it will engender enormous conflict. And you remember, forgiveness, whenever forgiveness is applied, remember forgiveness is a letting go? An undoing? Don't forgive something that is real. You don't forgive something that is valuable in the ultimate sense, because then you would be losing. And if you said, I'm forgiving this so I'll be happier, but it was something actually real and actually worthwhile and valuable, then you're lying to yourself, saying that you want to let this go. You're denying the peace that's in your heart and the direction. See? So you do not forgive as a martyr. That is forgiveness to destroy. That's why these first steps are really important. You know, you have to have a period of undoing, a period of sorting out, and you have to have done the workbook so you have even a clue of what's valuable and what's valueless. Because that little sentence, would you rather be right or would you rather be happy, has deep implications. Because now you've tasted happiness. Maybe somewhere along the way in the workbook, you actually tasted happiness when you're having a bad day. Do you remember that day during your workbook? You're having a bad day, and somehow you were happy for a few moments because you just let go of everything and got still and present, and you woke up for a second. Do you remember that day during your workbook lessons? There is something more important than all the things that the world can promise. If this is what you're waking up to and helps you undo and sort out what actually brings you peace and happiness. So now you know what the valuable feels like. Like Luann said, and you guys should get a feeling. It kind of goes beyond words. And Kenny said, you kind of go beyond words a little bit. That there is a way of behaving that is driven by something in you, not for you or around you. It's very subtle, I know. But you know what I mean. It's just more honest. But what you end up with is that you're not giving up anything valuable when you say no and your heart jumps and say, this is honest and leading me to freedom and self-empowering so that I can further reach my own personal atonement. Whatever you think that means, Each step has the word peace written on it. Not anger, not hardship, not struggle. So I take some people longer than others, you know. They may have to go the exact wrong way to Alaska, saying, I think if I go far enough toward Alaska, I will get to San Diego. You need a miracle about directions, maybe a bigger map, and you'll say, oh, but now you're honestly ready to turn your car around. And you can do it as long as you want. Go to Alaska as long as you want. The miracle's coming and waiting for you, okay? So when you're doing this relinquishing, it's not of something valuable, okay? It's very important. Okay, so five, therefore the period of overlap is apt to be on which the teacher of God feels called upon to sacrifice his own best interest on behalf of the truth, right? Because you're sorting, you kind of, the sorting out was really hard to do because you were so involved with your, you know, your pet thoughts. He's not realized as yet how wholly impossible such a demand would be. He can learn this only as he actually does give up the valueless. And you feel this lightness of being. That's why I want Ross to sit down tonight with the dog story and really go through it and really find out what was honest and really own the freedom and sanity. And if you come to the conclusion that Ross was wrong, then forgive Ross. Forgive that previous character who was like, the hell I'm driving 200 miles for a stranger. Forgive that guy if that's what you think you should have done. And if you come to the peaceful conclusion that the Holy Spirit pushed you aside and said no, and that was the Holy Spirit, then be at peace. But either way, your goal is going to be peaceful. But the chaotic of what I call vacillations, where you doubt yourself, that's waiting for a miracle. If you doubt yourself, you go back and forth, you haven't actually sat with it and let the Holy Spirit chat with you on it, you're depriving yourself of peace, experience of peace. Give yourself this gift. The Holy Spirit can't wait for you to sit with this memory, this difficult memory that you have. And either way, you're going to end up with peace, right? It's either forgiveness or it's celebration. Okay, he can learn this only as he actually does give up the valueless. And beating yourself up over something that's already gone and dead and gone, whatever it was, that's certainly valueless now. After you sit with the Holy Spirit forever, you're done. But you may have to look at it one more time in order to be done, honestly. Okay. Now, here's the good news. Through this, he learns that where he anticipated grief, which maybe you're thinking of, that, Andrew, if I think about this long enough to really revisit the memory, I'm going to be in tears. Well, I'm saying don't hide from that. Take the Holy Spirit with you. Take with you page 418, italics on 418, read through it once. And then go for it. Just have the Holy Spirit absolutely chat with you, sit down and chat with you and counsel you about this memory. Yeah, John Mundy, you bet. Yeah, he's still around. He's great. Heavy duty Course in Miracles. Wonderful. So where he thought something was asked of him, he finds a gift bestowed on him. You know, so we have any time left? Oh, we have just enough time not to go to page 552 to close the meeting. Just one more sentence. Okay, so I'm going to move my marker, and we're going to do 6 next week. Everybody go to 552 and read this beautiful sentence. And it's 552.
Next.
In the text, thank you.
And it's chapter what?
Oh, yeah, it's going to be chapter 26.
Okay.
And it's going to be, it's actually 562. 562. It's section, go to section 10 and then just go back a couple paragraphs. It's the end of section 9 in chapter 26, which everybody is 562. And it's beautiful. Let's close the meeting with these last three paragraphs, starting with paragraph 6. And I think we left off with Mike Lean. You want to read?
What chapter did you say? I'm sorry.
Oh, sure. 26, chapter 26, section 9. 9, right before 10, right before the X. It's 9.
Okay.
Last three paragraphs, 6, 7, and 8. Mike Lean, hit it. Paragraph 6. Yeah,
I have it underlined.
I'll bet you do. Look at those beautiful, the first sentence is just dynamite.
I know. The holiest of all the spots on earth is where an ancient hatred has become a present love. And they come quickly to the living temple where a home for them has been set up. There is no place in heaven holier. And they have come to dwell within the temple offered them, to be their resting place as well as yours. What hatred has released to love becomes the brightest light in heaven's radiance.
Would you say that again and sing it for us a little bit? Like you almost did. You almost sang it.
I did.
Please, please, give it to us again with beauty.
Okay.
What hatred has released to love.
What hatred has released to love becomes the brightest light in heaven's radiance.
Oh, my God, that's so beautiful. Please continue.
And all the lights in heaven brighter grow in gratitude for what has been restored.
Dom, would you read for us the next paragraph?
Around you, angels hover lovingly to keep away all darkened thoughts of sin and keep the light where it has entered in. Your footprints lighten up the world. For where you walk, forgiveness gladly goes with you. No one on earth but offers thanks to one who has restored his home and sheltered him from bitter wind, winter, and the freezing cold. And shall the Lord of heaven and his son give less in gratitude for so much more?
And Jacqueline, would you please close the meeting? I got your mute by reading us that last paragraph.
Now is the temple of the living God rebuild as host again to him by whom it was created. Where he dwells, his son dwells with him, never separate. And they give thanks that they are welcome made at last. Where stood a cross stands now the risen Christ, and ancient scars are healed within his soul. An ancient miracle has come to bless and to replace the ancient enmity that came to kill. In gentle gratitude, do God the Father and the Son return to what is theirs and will forever be. Now is the Holy Spirit's purpose done, for they have come at last.
For they have come at last. Thank you for studying A Course in Miracles with me and for sharing all of your honest moments and teaching each of us with your sincerity and celebrating your holy instances. Thank you. Thank you. Let's do it again next week.
Thank you.
Bye, everybody. Thank you, Andrew.
Bye, everybody.
You're welcome. Good night, everybody.